May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I am to be honest with you all this morning, I have to say that this sermon might be a little bit more for me than it is for you. Going into maternity leave starting tomorrow, leaving this community for 3 months, embarking on a big transition and a whole new phase of life, I am personally in need of words of comfort and reassurance from our scripture this morning. And today, I find those words in the story of Moses and the Israelites from Numbers. Now, I am no Moses, don't worry. I'm not comparing myself as pastor to that rather famous leader. And I've never prayed the same prayer that we heard Moses pray today when he says to the Lord, "I am not able to carry all this people of St. Stephen's alone. They are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, God, put me to death at once." Well, at least I've never used those exact words when praying to the Lord. But I love how dramatic Moses is being in this moment. And I think when we consider his words, all of us gathered here this morning could identify with them at one time in life or another. Whether we feel like we're carrying the weight of our job all alone, or the weight of our family, or the weight of our church. I kind of imagining the Lord sighing here. And to me, his instructions to gather the 70 elders seem to be an answer that says, "Dear Moses, no one ever asked you to do this alone." The sharing of God's Spirit with the 70 elders is an important lesson in the value of shared leadership, collaboration, teamwork. It's a lesson in what it means to be the body of Christ together. God isn't asking Moses to lead the people alone. God isn't asking any one of us to go it alone. God will raise up others to accompany us in every burden of life, whether it's new motherhood, or being a part of our congregation, or the challenges of everyday work and life. In fact, some of the leaders the Lord empowers might even come from surprising places, like Eldad and Medad, who remained back in the camp and who end up prophesying right there, right where they are receiving the Spirit of God. Today, these words from Numbers remind me that the work of God is all of our work, that the Spirit of God is poured out on each and every one of us here at St. Stephen's. Not only the pastor, not only the council president, not only our other great church council members or those who are here day in and day out leading various ministries. The Spirit of God is poured out on all who are called to be a part of God's good work in the world, on all of us who are baptized. In a way, Moses' exclamation has been fulfilled. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. In the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, in the waters of baptism, the Lord has poured out his Spirit on each of us. Now, the words of Jesus in the gospel reading might sound a little less comforting to us today, right? This scene begins with John's concern that someone else is casting out demons, in other words, doing good work, in Jesus' name. This concerns John. John wants clear boundaries in their community. Who's in and who's out, who's good and who's bad, who is authorized to do work in Jesus' name, and who is not allowed to do work in Jesus' name. Jesus' response is right in line with Moses' exclamation, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets." Jesus clearly doesn't approve of John trying to prevent this other guy from doing work in his name. Jesus does not want to see a stumbling block placed in front of others who are working for God, even if their role or identity or location might be surprising, he doesn't want any impediment as they try to find their place and role in the family of God. And Jesus uses hyperbole to point it out here. Cut off your hand, chop off a foot, pull out an eyeball. If your limb will put a stumbling block in front of one of these dear little ones who are working in my name, then get rid of it. Like any good orator or teacher, Jesus knows how to get a crowd's attention. Now, it might be understandable to see Jesus talk of dismemberment as hyperbole, but we can get sidetracked by his use of the word hell. I don't want to get sidetracked, but I also don't want you to leave here wondering about what that means, so let's take a little detour before we get back to the stumbling block. It's important to know that when Jesus uses the word hell, it's not what our notion of hell might be, with devils and pitchforks and burning rivers of fire and eternal punishment and torment. That image of hell, that idea of what hell is created many, many hundreds of years after Jesus' time in medieval Europe. As I read the gospel, once I substituted the word Gehenna for hell to help us maybe start to hear something different from our contemporary notion of what hell is. Gehenna is the word that Jesus literally says here when we translate it as hell. And Gehenna is not an otherworldly realm. Gehenna is a valley outside of Jerusalem. Now, this valley did have some pretty terrible connotations. It was a place where those who worshipped the gods of Baal or Moloch went to burn sacrifices to their gods, and sometimes this was to practice child sacrifice. So it was a sad place, a gruesome place, a fiery place. Years later, this valley becomes the place of the city garbage dump. So the reference to an undying worm might make sense. What Jesus describes isn't hell as we would think of it, but it is still a pretty sad and terrible place. Jesus is saying that it is better for the disciples to be thrown into the sea. It is better for us to lose a limb or an eyeball than to place a stumbling block in front of others who are finding their way into faith. Because we need these fellow workers in the kingdom of God. In fact, going without those fellow workers would be like hell, as bad as the sacrificial altar of pagan gods or the city garbage dump. Moses must know what this is like. He prays for God to take his life rather than to continue in leadership alone. In our lives, we might be tempted, like John in the gospel or like Joshua in Numbers, to put a stumbling block before others, to prevent others from stepping up to claim their place doing work in Jesus' name. Only I know how to do it, we think, or they just don't have the skills for this. Or that idea would never work. Or where did they come from anyway? They weren't at that prophet orientation with the rest of us. And in our lives, we might even be tempted to place that stumbling block in front of ourselves. What do I know about this after all? Or I'm too new to the faith or to the church to do this. Or I don't have the experience of that person over there, and I just can't do what they can do. If we can stop ourselves from putting a stumbling block in front of others and ourselves, we will not lose the reward. There will be no burden too heavy to carry. No unquenchable fire or undying worm to deal with, at least not on our own. God will provide the 70 elders and then some to come alongside us and to share the load, to be workers with us in the kingdom of God, to do work in Jesus' name, even if we might be surprised by who some of these fellow workers are, even if we might be surprised when it's us. Jesus concludes his words to the disciples today by reminding them to be salty, to have salt within themselves. As we work in Jesus' name, we too are given the saltiness that we need, the saltiness to season the world around us with the flavor of Jesus' love, the saltiness to ourselves be flavored with the love of a God who never leaves our side, the saltiness enough to share with our fellow workers in the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.